the Day of Atonement, at one meant. What was it like originally before there ever was any sin? At one with God. That's what it was like. Now, I think we all know and realize that that was. We don't know exactly when because we don't have that information. We know that it was. And as Job, I might turn to that. The book of Job, if I can find it here, I believe I can. Chapter 38. And here is the passage where, you know, Job said that he wanted to be tried with God. And so God answered him in all of this. God came to him directly and said, the Lord answered Job. This is chapter 38 and verse 1. And out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" You know, God can tell that to any of us. We have very little of any knowledge at all. All we have is what God gave us out of His Word. And let's see, verse 3 says, "Now prepare yourself like a man, and I'll question you, and you answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" Boy, that's a good question. That's about the only way you can answer that, isn't it? That's a good question. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know, or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were the foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" Joyful. Everything was happy and joyful before sin, when the sons of God sang and shouted for joy. I think that we can certainly realize that it must have been an absolutely awesome time when everything is joyful. There was no difficulties like we have today. You can't go anywhere today without being extremely careful. You know, when I grew up, we grew up out 5.5 miles from town, and we never locked a door, never even had locks on the door that would lock, even in our home. Never worried anything about that. We never worried about any of the machinery outside or anything like that. It all sat out there, and everything was fine. We never worried about any of that. And the neighbors took care of one another all of the time. Well, now that was a long ways from God's kingdom, but it's a long ways from the way it is today, too, I can assure you. You can't do that today. I was talking to my brother, and he was a carpenter, and he said, "You know, when I started in the carpenter business," I said, "I left all my tools in the pickup, and I just drove up in front of the house and went in and went to bed. Never worried about the tools." He says, "Boy, I couldn't do that later." He says, if I left any tools in the back of my pickup, they'd all be gone. And that's sort of the way it is today. It's too bad that we have that. But that's the way it is. But with God, all was at one. And it was that way, apparently, because all people were harmoniously obedient to everything that God said, because there was no reason not to be. Everything was happy and glorious in that sense until something happened. Now, I don't know what happened, but we could surmise a little bit about the fact that God planned to increase His family. Now, we know that. We know that God planned to increase His family. Now, there were probably three major angelic beings that were created that were there right at God's throne. And one of them didn't kind of like that idea of God planning to have a whole bunch of children, that would be literally God beings, and that would, you know, they were the next highest thing that was ever created as far as God was concerned back at that time, at least as far as we know, in terms of, what shall I say, living beings, angel beings. And one of those beings didn't like the sound of that, apparently. Now, we can go over to Ezekiel 28 and read about that. I want to turn to that. Ezekiel 28. And let's see, I'll start in verse 11, I believe. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now, the king of Tyre, as opposed to verse 1 and 2 up there where it said the prince of Tyre. But you can see this obviously is not the king of Tyre or any nation. But and say to him, thus says the Lord, you were the seal of perfection. Not the king of Tyre, of course. Full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, and certainly that wasn't the king of Tyre. But you know who that was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And this is a description of one of those high-ranking angelic beings. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius and topaz and diamond, the beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. This was a created being. Created being. Jesus Christ was the creator. The one that became Jesus Christ was the creator of everything. And there wasn't anything that was created that wasn't created by him. That's what John was inspired to tell us. John 1 and verse 1 and 3. But verse 14, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. What a beautiful creature God created when he created this angelic being. And this was, well, what shall I say? The ultimate of God's creative capability as far as creating animated beings were concerned. See, God couldn't create something that was equal to himself, not by that system. So he created a system whereby he could develop children in his family. And we know and realize that, of course, and have been over that before. I don't have to expound that in detail as far as that part is concerned. But this being didn't like that, apparently. And so, verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Everything was fine then. Till iniquity was found in you. When iniquity was found in him, that's the origin of evil then, the origin of sin. And by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Sin is transgression of God's law. We know that. Now, in opposition to God. Well, everything is supposed to be at one with God in order to be happy, joyful. Everything will be joyful and happy when it's all at and in harmony with God. And no particular problems at that stage. Now, let's see. I said originally, apparently there were three cherubim. I say that because of the fact that when Moses was given the instructions to build the temple, I'm going to back to Exodus 25. We can turn there if you wish. Exodus chapter 25. When Moses was given the instructions to build the tabernacle, he was told about the cherubim. In verse 17, it says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the measure of it, and 2.5 cubits its width." Now, we already heard from a different version of the Bible. I brought Beck's version of the Bible to read that particular verse. And I did that for the reason that I want to see how he translates this word. You could look up that word in Strong's if you would like. In Strong's, you will find, what is it? I have the number written down here. 3727 in Strong's, you will find that word for mercy seat. I want to read Beck's translation of the Bible. Then I want to go a little bit further with that. In Exodus 25 and verse 17, where it says, "Make an atonement cover." Beck says, "Make an atonement cover." That's interesting, because we've always known that the mercy seat was the place for atonement, shall we say, or the symbol of atonement. And Bible commentaries have all known that. You can even find that in Strong's, very simply put there. But I'll go a little further into that here in a moment. But you shall make an atonement cover of pure gold, 45 inches long and 27 inches wide. Make 2 angels by hammering them out of gold. Make them on 2 ends of the atonement cover. Make 1 angel on 1 end and the other angel on the other end, making the 2 angels of 1 piece on the atonement cover. Well, did we just read over in Ezekiel 28? We read where God said, "You are the anointed cherub that covered." He was one of the covering cherubs, apparently, originally, but here are only 2. Now, when Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle out here and to make the Ark of the Testimony, I thought it would be interesting to see that. I wanted to read that part to you. The 2 angels have their wings spread above, overshadowing the atonement cover, and their wings as they face each other. Put the atonement cover on top of the ark, and put into the ark the word of the testimony that I give you. So we know what the contents of the ark were. That's been covered before as far as that part is concerned. I won't go into that, but I just wanted to cite the fact that there were 2 cherubs that covered the Ark of the Covenant whenever Moses was instructed to make the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, there was very interesting coverage of this in... I brought Gesenius' Hebrew Chaldee lexicon. It covers that. If you look in Strong's, it has, just a couple of words or so on that word of mercy seat. It says mercy seat, and that's right. It's what it means, it's mercy seat. In Gesenius' Hebrew Chaldee lexicon, I want to read that little passage about this particular word. 3727. It says a covering. That's what the word literally means. A covering, mercy seat, only used of the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And then it gives a number of scriptures where that is. and where the covenant was placed. And then it goes on a little farther. It says down a little deeper in this paragraph, it says, of course, this is the true meaning of the derivation. The mercy seat was the place on which the blood of atonement was sprinkled before God. Now, we will read that a little later when I get to Leviticus 16. But that was the place, and so it was the atonement cover. I was just going to read that from the way Bex translates it. I thought it was interesting. Most all of the translations that I have call it mercy seat, which is fine. And he just says because it is, but it is an atonement cover. Atonement cover. We need atonement, of course, because we need to be reconciled or be propitiated back. There's a word for you now. You see, people stumble all over that one, it seems, all the time. Propitiation. I don't know why people have problems pronouncing that one. Propitiation means to be restored back to a condition that pre-existed. Well, that's what atonement is all about then, isn't it? Sure it is. Restored back to the original position where it's all with right with God, all completely in harmony back with God. That is what it really is all about. It. This is what atonement is. God doesn't simply stop, though, by saying that it's all going, he's going to sacrifice, his son would be sacrificed, and that would be the end of it all. The responsibility for all of that started with one that was called Elul or Lucifer, variously, and the responsibility is all going to go right back where it originally came from. Now, that's interesting because God did make a way of atonement, of course. Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and we need to go into that and cover that. That's the Day of Atonement. That's generally the Day of Atonement sermon. We cover that each year, and I think it's proper that we should. Leviticus 16, start at the beginning, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord. And I will go back to the 10th chapter and show you where they died, but we don't need to do that. But verse 2, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, because the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I'll appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Don't go into that place just any old time you feel like it. Now, I don't know if that was part of the problem with Aaron's sons or not. I'm not sure about that. I don't know one way or the other. There's a lot of things we have to learn yet about why God struck them down right on the spot whenever they offered profane fire. But verse 3, thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as an offering, and a ram as a burnt offering. Now, I noticed that in my King James very clearly, and I haven't, checked this out in a lot of other translations, but there's the passage with the blood of a young bull. The blood of is in italics. Now, in the King James, it tells you directly that words that are in italics means that they weren't in the original. Now, let's don't get too fast, too ahead of ourselves as far as the blood is concerned. That's all I'm trying to say here. And he shall have a ram for a burnt offering. Verse 4, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body, and he shall be girded with a linen sash, and with a linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. And they weren't just to be worn at any time, but these were special for this particular incident and this one day. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin as a sin offering, which is for himself. Now, we'll get to that offering in just a little bit here, but he shall have that, you see, and he'll have that bull as a sin offering for himself, to make an atonement for himself and for his house. Now you'll take the two goats, verse 7 says, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, and the one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the Azazel, or however it's pronounced, Azazel, scapegoat, it's translated. And verse 9, Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. And we'll get to that offering here in just a little bit, too. Just hang on. But it says, the goat on which the lot fell for the Azazel, or the scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as the Azazel into the wilderness, the scapegoat into the wilderness, to be sent out. And it's going to be gone. Now, all of that is described here in a little more detail when we go on. It says, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and he shall kill that bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coal of fire from an altar before the Lord, which is with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine. Now, we know and have heard probably sermons in years gone by, the sweet incense going up to God is a representation of the prayers of the saints. And bring it inside the veil. Verse 13. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Do this in the way God says, or you die. Now, this was the high priest's instruction. His two sons had just dropped dead because they didn't obey. And you can rest assured that Aaron was very specific about doing it the way God said. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger. How many times? No, not 10 times. Not 5 times. Exactly 7 times, and no other way. He didn't do it just 6 times. He didn't do it 8 times. He did it 7 times, as God said. Sprinkle it with your finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. Now we get to the sin offering actually being presented, see, as we read that it was to be presented earlier. Here, now he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And you can rest assured he did it 7 times if it says as he was to do it with the bull. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of the meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes to make atonement in the holy place. When he goes into that place behind this curtain, it was called, that was the Holy of Holies, and there was to be nobody in the tabernacle at that time until he comes out that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. Now, we find examples of people when they, are condemned or something of this nature, they run to the altar of God. That's where you go for atonement and to hang on the horns of the altar as a representation of a place of atonement. And he shall go out of the temple that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, verse 18, and it shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. And verse 19, then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now we get to this one. The live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins. Now, I don't think it's too difficult by now to figure out which goat was represented which one. The goat that was the sacrifice for sin was obviously Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for all of our sins. And we heard about that so beautifully in the sermonette that was given. I appreciate that. And incidentally, he said, don't worry about taking some of the scriptures. He said, now, never, ever worry about that with me, because if that's the case, I don't care if you took all of them that I'm going to use. He could have taken the whole book of, he wouldn't tell it exactly the way I did anyway. So what's the difference? We all know when we read these things, and so I never worry about that. Royden, don't ever worry about that with me. So where did I stop? I stopped at verse 21, I think. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it the iniquities of the children of Israel and all of their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of this goat, which, what did that goat represent? Obviously represented Satan the devil, the origin of sin, if you please. And he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Now, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities. God's going to place the responsibility for iniquity right back where it belonged originally, Satan the devil. And that is the plan of God, and that of course, we know that. Then everything can be put back right as far as God is concerned. And he's to be sent to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Satan is to be placed to outer darkness forever. Now, outer darkness, I can't explain that to you we can't even see the end of the universe, let alone outer darkness. We can't, astronomers and scientists struggle to try to see the end of the universe, and they keep going farther and farther and farther and farther and farther and more time for sight to get out there, which is always interesting to me. They talk about it being 15 billion light years away. Well, if they see something out there that's 15 billion light years, that means the sight of that thing that they saw, in order for them to see it, it had to be there 15 billion light years ago. Now, how long don't ask me how long a light year is. It's so long, it's so unbelievable, you see. And all of that measure of time. Try to see what's outside the universe. I don't have any idea how far that could be. And I'm not going to try to explain it to you. But Satan is to be cast to outer darkness forever. And you can find that in, I think, Jude 13, if I'm not mistaken. I didn't even put that in my notes. But he'll bear the responsibility and he'll be released, that goat, into the wilderness. Then Aaron, verse 23, we're not finished quite yet. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall take off the linen garments which he had put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there, and he shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for the people, and the fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar, and he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterwards, after all of that, he may come back into the camp. Because he couldn't even come into the camp of the children of Israel until after releasing this one, until he was washed and prepared. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement for the holy place, shall he carry outside the camp. See, the bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, after their blood is drained and they're dead, they shall be carried outside the camp, and he shall burn in fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal, their intestines and everything, all of them. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. And afterward, he may come into the camp. So it was quite a ritual that they had to go through on this one day each year, the Day of Atonement, for the children of Israel. Now, that was to be carried out, as far as they were concerned, forever, right on down through. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, and you shall afflict your souls. Boy, I just got dressed down real good because I didn't tell you that this was a fast day. You already know that, don't you? No, I'm just kidding, of course. you know it's a fast day, and you shall afflict your souls, and you shall do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. Now, they were symbolically cleaned by the blood of the Lamb. That actually didn't literally remove the penalty until that blood was ratified as the proper sacrifice by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we know that. But this symbol cleared them of the guilt of their sins for the time being. Verse 31, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place... This was to go on. Aaron couldn't live forever, and the high priest that was to be placed in this responsibility after him was to follow the same instructions. You see, then verse 33 again, then he shall make an atonement for the holy place and... verse 32. The priest who is anointed to be consecrated as a minister... as priest in his father's place, shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, Then he shall make atonement for the holy place, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all of the people of the assembly. So they had to go through that same ritual again, over and over, year by year, and they were to do that. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all of their sins once a year. Now, this is that day, once a year, that was to be done as far as they are concerned. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. You can rest assured he did, because his two sons just dropped dead before him shortly before this, apparently, and he had that heavily on his mind. He was to obey the orders that God set down. That's very interesting situation as far as God making that particular ritual so deeply entrenched in his mind. It was etched into his mind so deeply he'd never forget the details of that one. You can rest assured of that. And that was to be done year by year after that, on the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the 7th month, always on down. Now, on down how long? Well, until the real sacrifice came. Now, the real sacrifice came when Jesus Christ offered himself as the Passover lamb. And I'm not going into all the details of that. We do that throughout the holy days, and that's the whole picture of why the holy days are there. I want to turn to Hebrews 2, but I won't go to Hebrews the 9th chapter. I'll go to the 10th chapter, and just for a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 10, and I believe I want verse 10 first off. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, you see, the Day of Atonement was to come year by year. Every year that offering was to be offered. And this offering fulfilled all of them. So it's not that ritual is not needed anymore. We don't have to go through taking kids to the priest and having them slain as a representation of sin, because now we have the real thing. And Jesus Christ was the sacrifice that precluded all of that. Let's see. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which should never take away sins, of course. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Now, that was the representation of that kid that was the one that was offered for the sacrifice or for the sins of the children of Israel on the Day of Atonement. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. And for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed, or being sanctified. Those who are being set apart, called out ones, if you please. The first fruits, especially at this time, but there are to be many, and God has a plan for all of them. You know, God didn't create a whole bunch of people just to take them out and slaughter them. I don't believe that any way, shape, or form. Now, you've heard me say that. I've stood here and said many times, if God could forgive a wretch like me, he can forgive anybody for whatever sins they've ever committed. And he can, under the conditions that they reach proper and true repentance. I had to come to that, to the point where I was just literally ready to flatten out before God and say, take what there is if you want it, because there's nothing. I'm done. I give up altogether. And I had to do that. Now, I wish I could exemplify that all the time forever after that. Unfortunately, I still made all kinds of mistakes right after that, and I'm sorry about that. But I also had the mind and attitude to carry it out whenever I would come to myself, if I can put it that way. And that's the very point about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven when we really and truly have a mind fully set to do that. So when we are fully set to carry out what God says that we should do, I'm going to drop on down to verse 19 here now. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of the Lamb, by a new and living way, a new and living way. We have to turn our lives around whenever we repent and turn to God. A new and living way He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of the Lord. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with evil from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We've got to stand in there, even if we make a mistake. Never let that mistake ever dissuade us away from obeying God. Ultimately, we have to be sure that we have the willingness to always repent and have that frame of mind to the point where we'll have the capability to resist forever, and we won't have to repent anymore, because there won't be anything to repent of. There won't be any evil. And that will be back one with God. Now, let's see. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. No, I don't need to read that verse. I can stop there in verse 24. But that veil was torn from top to bottom when Jesus Christ died. Now the holy place was exposed. That's Matthew 27 and verse 51. I don't know as I need to turn to that. I think you're all aware of it. But Matthew 27 and verse 51, let's see. Verse 50 says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. That's when he died. Then behold, the veil of the temple, verse 51, Matthew 27, verse 51. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and so forth. And there were certain people that were brought back out of the graves at that stage. But the temple, the Holy of Holies, was opened up, and now you have full access to God. You don't have to go through the ritual and all of that, but you can go directly to God now, and you have that right and that awesome blessing and privilege. So that's the real meaning of the Day of Atonement. God is going to place the responsibility right back where it actually originally belonged, and it will be done. Satan the first will be bound for 1,000 years, and then he'll be released hadn't quite finished his job yet, but he'll be released again to give people an opportunity. They see, during the millennium, there'll be well, they won't be allowed to be sinners in the same way that we have today. Now, but that doesn't mean that they are going to be brought in without ever having a choice. So here is a whole world full of people that never ever saw Satan because he's bound for 1,000 years. Now, at the end of 1,000 years, he's going to be released and try to deceive them too. And sure enough, some of them will be deceived. And I might turn to that in Revelation, the 20th chapter. I don't have it in my notes. But Revelation, the 20th chapter, and when he is released, verse 7, when 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations. That's his whole purpose. Now, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, I gave a sermon here, what, a few weeks ago and talked about Gog and Magog as representation of atheism, wherever it may be. And I think that is backed up here. Gog and Magog, to gather them together for battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. Now that, oh boy, I've heard preachers talk about that in Protestant churches years gone by, and I used to sit in my seat and just almost tremble when I'd think about unless you turned your life all over to God right then and there on the spot, why, you're going to be in among those people that are going to be burned up. And that's all a bunch of hogwash. The number of whom is the sand of the sea. Now, we have a countable number here. We can count the number of people that we have here. But suppose you had the whole town come out here and they were all out here in the yard around, and somebody says, count them. You can count them. They're all intermingling and running a man among themselves. If you tried to count them, the only way you could count them is if they went through a turnstile or something. And you see, you just, oh, it's a number like the sand of the sea. That's the meaning of that. Now, how do I get that? Let's go back to Judges, the 7th chapter. Judges, the 7th chapter. And where do I pick it up here? Verse 12. 7 and verse 12. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside in multitude. Now, wait a minute. Here they are in a valley, in battle position, and the camels they had were without number, like the sand of the sea. What did that mean? Compared to all the camels on the face of the earth, how many were in that valley that day? Oh, I don't have any idea. Just a number that you couldn't count, that's all. They were rumbling around and a number they couldn't count. And so when it says a number like the sand of the sea, it just means that you got a group out there that's all intermingled and you couldn't count them if you tried. Can I put it that way? That's what the term means to me, anyway. And that took away an awful lot of that fear when I began to study the Bible and found out that, like the sand of the sea, with the camels in a valley out there in battle, compared to all the camels on the face of the earth, it made a lot of difference to me as to how many that were going to be in that number. Now, the number isn't designated for one reason, because they're given a personal choice. And God isn't going to say ahead of time that I choose you to be among that number. No, he gives them a choice, and some will choose, a few will. But God isn't going to direct them to do that. Revelation 20, I was in verse 8, and it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So that was the end of those that now had their proper choice. If they never had it before, living in the 1,000 years, whenever there was peace and harmony with God. And after that, then comes the second resurrection, and I won't go into all of that either, because, you see, finally then, Satan is going to be cast out forever. And he'll be gone, cast out to the outer darkness. And I believe I said that was Jude 13. I better not quote that and not turn to it. Jude 13. I might have missed it. But it says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You see, those wandering stars are the angels that spots at your feast, as he describes them here a little earlier in Jude and so forth. But they're going to be cast to blackness, darkness forever. And what will all of his beauty show then when there's no light? It'll be worthless, you see. The gemstones only shine when when there's light on them. And all the beauties of Satan will be worthless at that stage, because he'll be cast to outer darkness with the helpers that rebelled with him. Well, so it is. Then everything will be back at one with God at that stage, and the Day of Atonement will be accomplished then.